It's an old rock and roll song written by a man named Bruce Springsteen. Starts out like this. Got a wife and kids in Baltimore, Jack. I went out for a ride, and I never went back. Like a river that don't know where it's flowing, I took a wrong turn, and I just kept going. Everybody's got a hungry heart. Everybody's got a hungry heart. The United States of America is becoming an increasingly fatherless society. An American child can reasonably expect today to grow up in a household where much of that time there's no father. A generation or two ago, an American child could reasonably expect to have a father at home. Not so today. Before they reach the age of 18, more than half of the children in America will spend a significant portion of their time at home without a father. In many demographic areas, it's much higher than that, some 80 or 90%. Never before in this country have so many children been voluntarily abandoned by their fathers. It's the single most, I believe, harmful demographic in our society today. I can't imagine. It's the leading cause, I believe, of a declining child well-being in our society. What's worse, our own government promotes it. However, it's Father's Day. And I don't want to dwell on that. Today I want to talk about what the Bible says to how we can be good fathers. For the fathers that bother to hang around, how important is it? And what does the Bible say about it? You know, I've heard it said that raising children doesn't come with a manual. Oh, yes, it does. My beloved's right here in front of me. It's an authorized version of a 1611 King James translation of the Holy Bible. Everything we need to know in our lives is to live our lives in a good and godly manner is right here in this book. And there's lots of instruction for us fathers. So it's Father's Day. This wasn't the message I dwelled on to preach to us, but I realize it's Father's Day. And so let's look at what the Word of God says about being a good and godly father. You see, the problem is not so much with our children today, I believe, is not so much the tidal wave of worldliness that they're exposed to every day. And that is, of course, a problem. But the problem, to me, is their inadequate preparation for the battle. That falls mainly and often on the fathers. How important is it for us to train our children? Let's look what the Word of God says. First of all, a father, my beloved, must have a good report in the community. How important is that? Well, what does it take to be a good father? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Oh, my friends, how important is the father's reputation in the community in which he lives? It means a lot, doesn't it? It sure does. In fact, a father's actions can reflect upon the whole family, and especially the children, and sometimes for generations to come. Oh, fathers need to be careful about where they go and what they do and how they speak, what goes on. Honesty. Fathers must be honest in their dealings. They're going to train up their children. They need to be a good example, don't they? Okay, James chapter 5 and verse 12 says this. But above all things, my brethren. You know, James is a book of discipleship, isn't it? It's a book that teaches us not so much doctrine or theology, but teaches us how to live, how to be disciples of Christ. And James says, above all things, the most important thing I'm writing in my book is, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. James says the most important thing is to be truthful to one another. To train your children to be truthful. Yet their yea be yea and their nay, nay. This condemnation can affect a family's reputation for years and years to come. He says here, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Well, everybody wants silver and gold. But you know what's important than that? The loving favor of a father. His reputation and his loving kindness towards his children. And how other people see him and realize that he's a kind and loving man. You know, Christ had neither silver nor gold when he was young, was he? But he grew in favor, it says in Luke 2:52, he grew in favor with God and man. You know, Jesus Christ had a good father. Now, obviously, he had the God, the heavenly father, but his natural father, Joseph. Look what it says over here in Matthew chapter 1. And verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. All right, now just imagine Joseph here for a second. He's betrothed to Mary. He's engaged in our terminology. They have not come together. He's been honorable. They have not come together. And yet she's got child. Well, if that were me, I'd be awful upset. He was a just man. And he understood that this was something supernatural because an angel came to him and spoke to him. Look what it says in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privily. You know, that happened before he knew what was going on. That happened before the angel came and told him that what is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. But he was a just man. He wasn't going to make his fiancée a laughingstock and shamed in the community. He was going to put her away privily because he was a fair, loving, and kind, and just man. Of course, the Holy Ghost comes to him and says, what is conceived in her is the Holy Ghost. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. But Joseph was a good father. And the Lord Jesus Christ grew up with a good father. They didn't have much money, but they have love, and they had a good report. Joseph had a good report in the community. Okay? He grew in favor. You know, the fact that Christ grew in favor with God and man should teach us that wealth is not the most important thing in this world, that there are things that are of good report. Next. A man, a father, must have a good report in the community, but he also so should supply his children with good, sound, biblical teaching. Now, why do I do this? Why do I say this is the father's responsibility? Well, let's go over here to Psalms chapter 78 and verse 1. Mashiel of Asaph, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. A father's first responsibility, my beloved, is to acquaint his children with Scripture. Acquaint his children with Scripture. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded of our fathers. You get that? Commanded of our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Notice whom the responsibility falls here, okay? It doesn't fall to the mother. It doesn't fall to the Sunday school teacher. It doesn't fall to the preacher even initially. It falls to the fathers. Now, whenever someone like me takes a text like this, it's very, very difficult. When I think back and see how far I fell short in raising my children, to see how we were fortunate, Sister Shelley was able to train our children. She stayed home, she kept the house, and she trained, she schooled our children, and she gave them religious instruction. But how much more better would it have been if I had not abrogated my duty, and when I came home from work, gave them instruction and training in the Word of God as well. Every single night, from the time they're children, every day. You know, we have good kids. Hannah and Bethany are good kids. I believe they're honest and they have integrity and they're upright. But I'll tell you right now, this Sunday, neither of them are in the Lord's church. They're somewhere else. I suppose they're worshiping somewhere else. Maybe, maybe not. But you know, sometimes I feel like, you know, if I had done what I should have done as a father, would they not be in it today? From the time that they're children, it's the father's responsibility to train them up in biblical instruction, okay? Now, when the father of the heads of the house carries this out, carries his duty in teaching his children the Bible, look what happens. Look here in verse 6. It says, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I submit to you, my beloved, that in the United States of America today, our children, for the most part, do not keep God's commandments. They do not set their hope in God. And they do not, for the most part, have forgotten the works of God. And for the most part, again, they do not keep his commandments. And I submit to you that one of the biggest reasons for this is the failure of fathers to train their children in religious instruction in the home. Teach them the Bible. Oh, we need so much more of that today. Now, verse 8 gives us the results of the failure of fathers in this. And tell me if this doesn't sound like the United States of America today. Verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Could it be that this failure among fathers in America is a generational one? Is that a possibility? When did fathers begin shirking this particular duty that's laid out in the Bible for us? When did this start to happen? Listen, it's been generations, I submit to you, since the majority of the families in this country spent their evenings with biblical instruction from the father to their children. I suspect it's been a long time since that happened in most homes in America. We can blame a lot of things. We can go right back to start blaming that TV. You know, the television, when it came into existence, turned the family circle into a semicircle, watching that TV. And it goes on and on from there. But we can't lay any of that blame on things like that. We can only blame ourselves as a society not following the Word of God. See, the Word of God, the roadmap has been here all along. And it's been here. It's never changed. It hasn't changed in a long, long time. This book is the truth and will be till the Lord comes back. Next, Proverbs chapter 22 and 6. Proverbs chapter 22 and 6. So first, fathers should train their children biblical instruction. It's important that they take that time, I believe. There's more to it than just that, though. Look what it says in Proverbs 22. Train up a child in a way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Have you ever heard or used the term raising children before? I've used that term a lot. We raise cattle. We train children. Oh, there's a difference there. There's a difference. Unfortunately, many parents believe that their responsibilities are limited to providing food and providing clothing and providing shelter and health care and education for their children. And why parents have that is all important to do, and they have other responsibility for their children in that as well. Parenting is concerning training their children also to be godly people as well. However, to train up a child, there's a lot more than just that. There's a lot more than just that. Notice this verse doesn't say that a well-trained child won't ever disobey the father's instruction. In fact, they may turn completely away from the father's instruction and go a different way as a child. But what did the verse say? It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The thought being that if a properly trained child is trained up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, later on down the road, they'll remember that training. They'll remember that training, and they'll return. See, the Christian father is really just an instrument in God's hand, isn't he? He sure is. Obeying the word of God in their own lives is important. A father should never present himself as a final authority. Oh, no. Christ is the final authority. It's easy to do that as the head of the household. It's easy to put yourself forward as the final authority. This is very important. The child should be made to see that the father is subject to God. In other words, they need to see that. They need to see the head of the household offering the blessing at the meal. They need to see the head of the household praying, reading the Bible, and obeying God in their lives. They need to see that. In other words, fathers need to lead by example, don't they? Again, as I stand here and speak these words to you, I think of all the times that I've failed in all these things as a father. It's very difficult to even speak about. But you know, I'm going to be a granddaddy soon. We're not just fathers here, but we're grandfathers. And we could be great grandfathers. And there's more chances, aren't there? There's more chances to train up a children. Children should see their fathers acting in a godly manner. Okay? In other words, let's look at discipline. The Bible has something to say about that as well. And it's important. Let's drop down here to verse 15 of chapter 22. It says, foolishness. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Boy, ain't that the truth. When I was young, and even maybe not so long young, boy, I was pretty foolish. I don't know about you, but I can think of some very foolish things that I did. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's the way they are. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The rod of correction. Chastening, discipline, counsel from the Bible, giving both reproof and encouragement is all so important. And it's to be ministered by both parents, but we'll see that it's to be administered primarily by the fathers. By the fathers. Let's go over here to Proverbs chapter 13 and 24, and we can see that that's so. Now notice the pronouns here. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod. It doesn't say she that spareth her rod. It says he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Have you ever heard the term spare the rod, spoil the child? Well, that's where that came from. That's where this came from, but it doesn't say that. It says we actually hate our children if we spare the rod of reproof. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You've all wondered about that. As our nation moves further and further from this book and this roadmap that we have to train our children up, these biblical principles, it becomes harder and harder to follow these principles and stay on the right side of the law. It sure does. It sure does. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Let that sink in. The world says if you use the rod of reproof, let's put it that way, against your child, that's violence and you hate them. God says it's completely the opposite. Says you love them and you hate them if you don't. That's what God's way. See, the world has it completely backwards. But God says it means that we love them if we use the rod of correction. And not only are we to chasten them, but we are to do it, it says, betimes. What does that word betimes mean? I'm sure you all know. It means early, doesn't it? Well, does this mean early in the transgression? Or does it mean early in their life? Well, I think it means early in both. I think it means early in both. A child is maybe a little bit too young, but at a fairly early age, they can get a little swat on the butt to realize that they're doing wrong. There's nothing wrong with that, folks. And early in the transgression is very important. You don't want to let it go on and on and on till they're angry and you're angry. That's not right. That's not good parenting. Early in the transgression, if the rod of correction is used at that time, folks, that works. That corrects them, and they are happy as can be afterwards. Anyone who's had kids and used the rod of correction knows this is true. The earlier you use it in that transgression, the better off everyone is, the happier everyone is. If we let it go on and on and on and on, stop that. Stop that. Stop that. Stop that. Stop that! Anger, you get mad. The first time, warning. The second time, the rod of correction, I'll tell you, it works because it's God's way, isn't it? It's God's plan. Now, both early in life and early in the transgression. Ephesians 6 and 4 is a summary of instructions to the Father. It's stated in both the negative and a positive way. Let me go there and start in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We'll start in verse 1. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, what does that mean? That they'll live long on the earth. Well, under Jewish law, in Jesus' day, if children did not honor their father and their mother, they could be put to death. They sure could. Matthew 15 and 4 says, "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Listen, if that were the law today, my friends, there'd be mounds of dead bodies all over this country. Honestly. Such is the level of disrespect that children now have for their parents, for their fathers. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment and promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Verse 4. "And ye fathers," here's the instruction again, who's it to? Well, it's to the fathers. "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now let's look at that text for just a minute. It says, "And ye fathers," again, not the wife's role. Now honestly, obviously, the wife oftentimes runs the house. The wife is, in fact, in Titus, the older women, the older sisters are to teach the younger women to be keepers at home. They rule the house. They run the house. The burden of discipline or admonition, though, falls to the father. Proverbs 1 and 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Well, what does that mean? See, the mother is the one who guides the house. Typically, normally, 1 Timothy 5 and 14, they're to guide the house. They may lay down the law, but you know the father's supposed to enforce it. He sure is. He's supposed to enforce it. He says, "Provoke not your children to wrath." Oh, that's important. That's important. A father ought not make unreasonable demands or needlessly severe upon a child. You know, that can be just as bad as the rod of reproof. The word provoke means to irritate, exasperate, rub the wrong way, or incite. Listen, folks, harsh or critical demands on a child, needless restrictions, selfish insistence upon dictatorial authority, that can break a child's spirit. It sure can, and it will produce adverse reactions in a child's life. We can do this. It can deaden a child's affection. It can deaden a child's affection, reducing their desire to be holy. It sure can, and making them feel that they cannot possibly please their parents in any way. So it says here, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers need to give their children a strong hand, but they have to have love and they have to have encouragement as well. There's got to be a balance, doesn't it? A wise parent seeks to make a balance. They seek to be attainable. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Folks, discouragement is a devastating emotion. It sure is. It's something that if a father is not careful in instructing their children, he can unwittingly nurture discouragement in that child's life. And oh, how they can harm him truly for a lifetime. This business of parenting, in other words, is serious business, isn't it? We're not playing around. Our child's lives are in our hands. So it's important not to discourage them too much. Now, Hannah says, I'm the king of no. No, 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 no. But and when she was coming up, I probably said no, probably more than I should have. But every once in a while, I mean, they need encouragement too. They need to be told how much you truly love them, and they need to show them. So Paul tells them, he says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, let's take that apart for a minute. What does that say? Bring them up in the nurture. Nurture, by the way, biblically, it means correction and chastisement. That's the same word that's used over here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Here's the Greek word used for nurture. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That word chastening means nurture. So in other words, despise not the nurturing of the Lord. That's the same Greek word. Faint when thou art rebuked of him. Faint not when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Children need to reverence their fathers in correction. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So that word, chastening, it means nurture. Raise them up in the nurture or the chastisement and admonition of the Lord. Admonition is warning. Admonition is exhortation. Now, you know as well as we can warn them and warn them and warn them and warn them until they find out for themselves. Sometimes they don't listen. But we still need to give them those warnings. The nurture and admonition of who? Of dad, the authority? Of the Lord. Of the Lord. If we do not teach our children truth, folks, others will teach them error, won't they? Be sure to talk of modern psychology and public school teaching, all this thing. It's all me, 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 self, 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 self. They all say, oh, we need to raise everyone's self-esteem. Their self-esteem is too low. I submit to you that people's self-esteem is through the roof. And they don't understand that the nurture and admonition comes from the Lord and to the Lord. We need to see ourselves as we truly are and the Lord high and lifted up. It says, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word admonition carries the idea of reminding a child of their faults constructively and their duties and their responsibilities. The Word of God says, Psalms 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. What does that mean? What does that mean? Folks, that means that children were meant to be a blessing and not a burden. Oh, they truly are. Now, sometimes when you're in the midst of it and the kids are young, it can be very difficult, and they don't seem like a blessing sometimes, but they are. They're a blessing to the Lord. And they belong to the Lord too, don't they? We're just here to take care of them for God. If our fathers would read carefully the instruction of the Word of God, how to train their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I trust that God will bless our efforts and we'll have wonderful, God-fearing children. And when they get older, they'll love the Lord. And they'll be honest. And they'll be forthright. And they'll have integrity. Father's Day. You don't think about it much. Sometimes it just happens to you. But there's a manual. There's an instruction book. There's a place that we can go to learn how to do it. There's all kinds of ideas on how to father children. All kinds of ideas on how to train children. Plenty of psychologists have lots of ideas. Plenty of self-help books. Plenty of advice from our friends. But the authority on how to truly train our children comes from the Word of God. Some of the things that the Word of God has us to use, tools has us to use for training our children, they're not very pleasant. And sometimes people will say that they're flat out wrong. In fact, illegal. But God says this is how to raise a godly child. A God-fearing child that will love the Lord. Let us take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as fathers, and engage the enemy, the world, Satan, and ourselves in this. Being a father is serious business. Someone at my age, I'm done raising my kids. I wish I'd done better. I wish I'd followed the book more. But now, again, we have grandkids, and we can encourage them in that. And great-grandkids. And some of you may even have great-great-grandkids. I don't know. But we can help train our children to help train their children to help train their children. You know, I don't normally like holidays, Easter and Christmas and all these holidays. And I just think Mother's Day and Father's Day is just a, you know, it's just a way for people to spend money. It's all right to set aside a day that fathers can think about how they're to raise and train their children. So we want to thank God this morning for all the fathers that are here and pray that we'll do a better job than we have in the past in training our children. Thank you so much for your kind attention this morning. May the Lord richly bless you all. If there's one or more here who loves the Lord, would like to deny themselves and take up their cross and gospel baptism, you have that opportunity as we